DiscerningHearts.com presents Building a Kingdom of Love with Monsignor John Esseff. Monsignor Esseff is a priest of the Diocese of Scranton, Pennsylvania. He has served as a retreat director and confessor to St. Mother Teresa. He continues to offer direction and retreats for the Sisters of the Missionaries of Charity. Monsignor Esseff encountered St. Padre Pio, who became a spiritual father to him. He has lived in areas around the world, serving in the Pontifical Missions, a Catholic organization established by St. John Paul II to bring the good news to the world, especially the poor. He continues to serve as a retreat leader and director to bishops, priests, sisters, and seminarians, and other religious leaders. Building the Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Esseff. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Greetings, Monsignor Esseff.
Greetings, Chris. I really believe in your experience with your dealing with people in everyday life. What is that topic that you experience as most important for the individual?
What I hear from many people is that fear seems to cause so much suffering.
I've been in homes where there's death and dying. This mother was dying. But it was the fear that pervaded that whole home. The husband seemed to be reconciled. You know, he was looking at his wife and he's saying, "Sweetheart, I don't think I want you to go on with this agony." But what I would see and had been seen in the daughter is, don't talk to me about her dying, because this is just too painful for me. I can't accept the fact that my mother's going to die, and the fear and the panic that comes into her heart. Now, she's a woman about 35. She has a child, and her mother is about 60. Now, there's quite a few people in the home. As I entered, I just said to the mother, "I believe God is here and wants to be with you. I would like to prepare you." And then I just simply began to enter into where that mother was. She was so weak, so broken. She's in hospice. Everyone around her knows she's dying, but that mother is so in love with that daughter who's saying to her, "Mom, don't leave me. I can't stand it." So I began to go first to the mother. Go to God. Ask God. Deal with God. So tell God you're sorry for your sins. Went to confession. Gave absolution. Gave the blessings. Now you tell God all that you want to tell him that's in your heart. Go to God. As the mother entered into her relationship with God the Father, she began to be the child, the recipient of God's peace. Then I could really feel the energy of the husband who saw, when I began to pull in the husband's energy, this is your wife. You know what she's going through. And that was who knows what that mother's going through? The husband, mainly. So she's now becoming energized by the prayers of her husband. Then I go and say, "You know, you cannot really give an assurance to your daughter that you're going to be here for her. You want to be." So then I went to the daughter. "Why do you want to keep your mother here? Can you tell her it's okay for her to go? And can you see that this pain, this suffering that she's going through, if you let her go, she will pass on. But you have to give her permission to do this, because..." And here's the energy of the mother. She loves you so much that she would sacrifice staying here for you. even though every single moment, every single instant of my being here is pain, agony, suffering. But nonetheless, child, because you can't let me go, I will stay here for you. This whole room now is filled with the sacrifice of the mother, the generosity of the father, and all of us who are now beginning to pay attention to the selfishness of the daughter. And as the daughter becomes aware, Mom, I need you. I want you to stay. I will, my child, because I love you. And that's what this is about. I will stay for you. God may want me to go right now, but because God is so loving to you, he's giving me to let me love you now this way. I will stay for you. As that energy began to come into the room, and the daughter, who's 37 years old and has a child, and is still sucking at that mother's breast, wanting her to stay, that she can begin to see. Now, it's becoming everyone is becoming aware of the selfishness of my wanting you to stay here. So now the fear begins to lessen. The love begins to pervade. And it was such an energy-packed session. And finally, the daughter lets go and finally says to her mother, Mom, if you really want to go, you can. I've been seeing so many scenes like this where fear is so powerful because I really, why would I be afraid if I depended on God? So that was one of the scenes I had today. And I think your question, fear. Now, I see it on a world scale even.
Right. It's everywhere. Seems like fear is the opposite of faith.
Yes. Yes. Jesus kept saying, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And so that he connected it very much with our faith. If you are afraid, there's something about your lack of faith. God, who is our Father, is in total command of everything. And in the deepest part of our being, Jesus, who is there, is constantly aware that his Father gives him everything. So in the deepest part of everyone who's listening to me can receive everything from the Father. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, everything I have comes from the Father. So that when I am in union with my Father, and when I am really who I am, and that's who I am, in union with the Father, everything that the Father has is mine. There's nothing that I don't have. Why am I afraid then? And he goes on in that 11th chapter saying that, come to me, Jesus then says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. Your soul will find rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that is exactly what's going to happen to all this fear-driven and fear-riven society in which we live.
I know somebody who even started up an apostolate, a Catholic apostolate, who, when it come up against trial and struggle, is even beginning to even doubt that Jesus is even there. And this is I'm seeing that more and more in ministry now.
Yes.
There seems to be this pervasiveness of, gosh, there's the word again, fear.
Yeah. I would wonder if anyone who would really listen would ask themselves, as what is that predominant experience that I have in my heart every day that I get up, that I go to work, that I'm driving to work, that I'm in work, that I'm coming home from work, and that I sit at my supper table? What is that dominant attitude? What is that movement that I have in my heart? I wonder if it isn't fear, like the pervasiveness in our society, whether you turn on the television, wherever you go, it's a kind of a pervasive attitude of our society. There's something about the spirituality. If you can name the demon, you could tame the demon. If I could go to God right now, as I go into myself and say, what is that that's bothering me? I think I'm afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of failing? Afraid of having a bad name? Afraid of not succeeding? Afraid of not appearing well before others? What is that that's bothering me? And many times, it's like fear, fear, fear. Fear is a very dominant part of our lives.
Do you think it's because, Monsignor, that we're afraid in the end that if we follow Christ, he will ask us to do something we do not want to do, whether it's give up a luxury or forgive a parent that hurt us, or there will be a challenge that will cause us pain in some way. So we're fearful of even going there.
See, since he is the principal diagnostician of mm-hmm. what's ailing me, if he sees that that's what my wound is, fear, then that's mm-hmm. where he's going to go. And mm-hmm. so when you go into the doctor's office, how many times, you know, because he's the divine physician, and can you see yourself sitting with Jesus in a kind of a physician's office now? And do you have cancer? Is that what your fear is? Do you have a loss of job? Is that what your fear is? Do you have a consideration regarding your future that is causing you whatever that might be? So that as you sit with him, what is the problem? And so often, I really believe it's the fear. And what he wants to, what his remedy is, as he's about to write out a prescription for you, is he wants you not to be afraid. What is the thing that the encounter with Jesus brings? Peace. Mm-hmm. How do you know you're really being in touch with the divine physician? Thank you. So that whatever that might be, whatever that fear is, as you speak it to him, he takes you out of that darkness, out of that confusion, and brings you into peace.
What I hear you saying is that if we bring it out into the light,
yes,
the evil one wants us to keep it hidden.
Always, always. Mm. What is that? That's the hardest thing for you to sit down in your prayer and say to God. You know, when I was there in that scene, the mother's laying on the bed. She's totally collapsed. The mm-hmm. daughter is there. The husband's there. I brought them all in. We're all there. What is the main? You may be dying. This may be what God is going to have happen here. As soon as I said that if that's what God is going to have happen, and I addressed this to the dying person, then just look at God and say, I'm not afraid. Here I am. And then I began to address that with the dying person, then with the husband, then with the daughter, than with the family. As soon as we can name the demon, it was amazing the way the light dispelled the fear, and that whole place became free. But the fear was gone. Face the fear.
And we really have to do that, don't we?
Yes.
I mean, especially now, because it manifests itself. It's like a hidden thing. I mean, fear is a hidden thing because it fuels anger. That's why we lash out at people. Doesn't it fuel jealousy? It fuels pride. It's like it's the gasoline that gives all that stuff heat.
This family that I've just been dealing with, they lost their business. They were in bankruptcy. They have all these children, and they had to move into a house that some people gave them, has no yard. They're living on a kind of a dole, and they are pretty miserable. As we began to face the fears of what they were facing, what are you afraid of? And as they began to face the fear, you know, we may not be able to buy another house. We have all these children. The mother was pregnant with a fifth child, and the circumstances in which they were living, as they began to name all the things, nothing was that bad. It was their fear that was causing them so much confusion. And as we went through fear after fear after fear of that family, oh my goodness, there was such a joy. God is so good, and we are so happy for what we have. But it was like a forgiveness and a letting go of their former status. They were really happy just simply be where they are. And it was a joy actually entered into the family situation. I think so many of us who are struggling wherever we are, I used to run whole places for the shelters for the homeless, and it was really amazing. The further down you go, whatever that was, on what could happen to you, when you would face where you are, as soon as you could look at that and just be there and dissipate the fear, there would come a great peace. No, it's really not that bad to be here, even in a homeless shelter. And here we are. And as we began to add up the beautiful things that God has given us this very time and this night. So I really think that look at what it is, steer it down, the fear that you're going through. Can you think of some things that paralyze people in their fear? What is your fear of dying? Fear of losing their home? Whatever the fear.
I think when it comes down to it, it's a fear of not being loved.
Mm-hmm.
It's the care, the nurturing that people are afraid they'll lose in that love at its very root.
You're right on. And I think the lovableness of who I am, as I look at myself now, in every single human being, the truth about your being, what is the truth? You are a child of God. And to recognize who I am and that love that God has for me, God is not looking at me in any situation that I might be in right now and saying, how did you get there? What did you do? That's not what God is saying. He gives us an example in the 15th chapter, Luke's Gospel. The boy who just went off and took his father's fortune and gambled it away and whatever he did, messed around. What happened What was the father waiting, longing? And that's who your father is. Now, about you, wherever you may have wandered, whatever you may be doing, he's just wanting you to come home. Now, you may be home even, and you may be one of these tight kind of people who are so strict and so rigid. You never do anything wrong, and you're miserable. And your father is saying, get over yourself. Everything I have is yours. I love you dearly. So it, no matter where you are in the range of life, as you listen to it, you are loved with an infinite love by God right now, this moment. To let yourself be loved and receive that love that will take you from any of the circumstances that you think you're in and bring you to a peace and a joy right now that God wants you to experience.
You know, Monsignor, there are many out there who are accused, and some cases falsely accused, yes, that have to suffer in silence. There isn't even a large awareness that they are in pain there, and they have to suffer in,
yes,
that silence.
Yes, yes. And to those who like Jesus are falsely accused, like, I would like any of you who are experiencing false accusation to stand now at the first station. Lent is going to be coming up, and we're going to be going through this Lenten series, and the stations mean a great deal. As Jesus stood before Pilate, falsely accused, what is that in you that has been falsely accused? And can you see yourself in union with Jesus and looking at Pilate and saying, well, you know, I have come to tell the truth and to live the truth. And no matter how much that hurts you, that the lie has been told about you, to just be there quietly and live the truth. Not anger, hate, rejection, bitterness, but just be and live the truth. Let your heart, like Jesus, face the false accusation. I think that's so important to maintain your peace.
Be not afraid.
Be not afraid. What can you do to me when I know that what you say about this is not true? Eventually, it will come out.
For Saint Jeanne d'Agon in France, it would be after her death,
wow,
that the truth,
yeah,
would come out.
Yeah.
After, but yet for her, I mean, she has forever now, in eternity. Just as you've been teaching us about eternal life, I think for her and her suffering and even having to go through what she did, she had that vision of eternal life that you've helped us to see again with cleaner lenses. How's that?
Mm-hmm.
Is that how we can say it that way?
Mm-hmm. I also, you know, think of how the saints all have had that experience. It's like moving from here to eternity with that quiet holiness and sanctity in your heart.
They must have believed what they professed. They must have really believed it.
Have you ever been falsely accused, Chris? Did anyone say anything to you that just wasn't true? And do you remember what that felt like?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah, it's a, It's really quite an experience. See, that is what Jesus felt. Go into your heart there and let that pain be there. And then say with him, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. To be falsely accused. My brother and I were little kids and we were smoking. I was smoking, but I put a cigarette in my brother's pocket because I was wearing his shirt.
Uh-huh.
And he got accused of smoking.
Oh, no.
And my father punished him.
Oh,
and
no.
I remember the night that happened. It was so, you know, I think we were only 6, 7 years old, 5, 7 years old. Anyway, I remember as we went to bed, my brother never squealed on me. He took the beating. And he just simply said to me, I took a beating for you tonight. And how that endeared me to my brother. Mm. He never told that it was me who did it. He took the beating. He was falsely accused. Each of us has so many opportunities to live this life of virtue. Of Jesus. It comes every day in so many ways, simple ways, so that this life of virtue, of love, the only thing we really want to live is the truth in peace. What a great thing we have now that we have Jesus.
I think I'll sleep a little sounder tonight. Maybe not quite so afraid.
Yeah. Be not afraid. I go before you always. Come follow me, and I will give you rest. God bless.
You've been listening to Building the Kingdom of Love with Monsignor John Essiff. To hear and or to download this episode, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essiff.